There's an old saying that's been around a long time, goes like this: God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. In other words, God's word is true. You can trust it. If it states a fact, you can believe that fact. It's correct. If it makes a promise, you can rest in that promise. God will bring it to pass. If it predicts the future, you can be sure that it will come to pass. You can count on it. Someone has estimated that there are more than 1,000 prophecies in the Bible, 85% of which have already been fulfilled. As a matter of fact, there are 333 prophecies concerning our Lord Jesus alone which have already been fulfilled. Powerful evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. The law of probability would give a 1 in 83 billion chance that so many predictions would come true in the life of one individual. 1 in 83 billion. But they did come true in the life of one individual. One of the most amazing prophecies concerning Christ is found in the book of Daniel. It came in answer to Daniel's prayer. If you remember, Daniel was asking God to clarify the prediction he read in Jeremiah about 70 years of desolation in Jerusalem and captivity in Babylon. I'm reading in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God — the holy mountain is the city of Jerusalem — yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Gabriel also explained the meaning of the vision back in chapter 8, you remember, and he had the appearance of a man there as well. Here he is again. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Now, isn't this great? God's ear is always open to our prayer because He loves us. And there are times when He has His angels on their way to answer our prayer from the very moment we open our mouths. That's what happened here with Daniel. And Daniel is about to get an answer to his prayer. But God's answer goes far beyond what Daniel asked for or expected. He wanted to know what was going to happen to his people in the next few years. God is about to tell him what's going to happen to them from the time they return to Jerusalem and rebuild its walls until the time Messiah comes to establish his kingdom on the earth. It's one of the most important prophecies in the Old Testament. It's the prophecy of the 77s. Let's look at it. Not only will it give us some fascinating information about the future, but it will reinforce our conviction that God's word is true. Yes, we really can count on it. The passage begins with an overview of the 77s. So let's look at it. Verse 24. 70 weeks, or literally 77s, is what it says. It doesn't tell us whether they're weeks, days, months, years, or what. The Hebrew text simply says 77s are determined for your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 77s are determined upon your people and your holy city. And since it doesn't tell us whether they're 77s of days, weeks, months, or years, it's important that we understand from the very beginning that they are periods of 7 years. They are 77s of years. Or if you're not very good at math, it's a prediction of 490 years. See, Daniel had been thinking in terms of years, the 70 years of captivity. So it would be normal for him to understand this prophecy in terms of years. Furthermore, the Jewish people organized their lives around periods of 7 years. Every seventh year was the year of Sabbath rest for the land. And every seven sevens brought them to the year of Jubilee. And furthermore, if Daniel intended this to be 70 days, he would have told us so. In chapter 10 and verse 2, if you let your eye drop down there, it says, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks of days," is what the Hebrew text literally says. If it were days, he would have told us. So it isn't days, we know. They are weeks of years. There's no way that the events predicted here could have taken place in 490 days or even months. So don't let the word week throw you. These are weeks of years. It's also important for us to understand right from the beginning that they relate, these years relate to the Jews and the city of Jerusalem. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and your holy city. Daniel's people were the Jews. Daniel's holy city was the city of Jerusalem. There is no reason to apply this prophecy to any other people or any other place. This is not a prophecy about the church. This is a prophecy about the nation Israel. Just as Daniel had learned a great deal about the future of Gentile nations in previous revelations from God, as we've seen in our study of this book, so he is now about to learn something of the future of the nation Israel. And these 70 weeks of years include 6 specific matters. 6 matters that Daniel mentions in this verse. First one is to finish the transgression. That Israel's disobedience and discipline will come to an end, and she will repent and turn to her Messiah. Finish the transgression. Second, to make an end of sins. The sins of the nation will be brought under full restraint. Third, to make reconciliation for iniquity. God is going to provide an atonement for sins. A reference to the cross of Christ, the only hope for Israel and for the world. Fourth, to bring in everlasting righteousness. These 490 years will bring us to a kingdom in which everlasting righteousness will reign. Fifth, to seal up vision and prophecy. There will be no more need for vision or prophecy because Messiah himself will be present at the end of these 490 years. And finally, to anoint the most holy. And those words most holy usually refer to the most holy place of the temple when they're used in the Old Testament. So what we're learning is that during these 490 years, a new temple will be built and consecrated to the worship of Jehovah. And now with that overview, we're ready to take a closer look at this amazing prophecy of the 77s. Let's look first of all at the first 69 sevens. That's what Daniel talks about first. The first 69 sevens. And we start at the beginning. The beginning point. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. The beginning point, it says, is a decree to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, there are several different decrees by Persian rulers that affected the Jews and their return to Jerusalem. But the one that specifically gave them permission to restore and build the city was the decree of Artaxerxes. That's recorded for us in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. And by our way of reckoning time, the calendar on the wall would have read 445 B.C., the decree of Artaxerxes in 445 B.C. That's the beginning point, the commencement point of this prophecy. After learning the commencement point, we move on to the first period of 7 sevens. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Did you see that? We don't fully understand why the years are broken down that way. 7 sevens would be 49 years. 62 sevens would be 434 years. For a total of 483 years. And the best suggestion as to why they're divided like this seems to be that it would take 49 years after the decree was issued to complete the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now, it only took Nehemiah and his crew 52 days to rebuild the walls. We learn that from the book of Nehemiah. But there was so much else to do to complete the rebuilding of the city. Removing all the rubble, building streets, and a moat, as is the meaning of this word wall in verse 25, as most modern translations tell us. The building of cities and a moat, and providing adequate housing for the people who would return to the city. But it was done. And it was done in troublesome times, just as Daniel said it would be. Because his word is true. You can count on it. If God says it, it will surely come to pass. And it did. But let's move on to the second period of 62 sevens. Now you understand that the end of the 62 sevens is actually the end of all 69 sevens. There's 7 weeks and then there's 62 weeks, or 483 years in total. And what does that bring us to? What do these 483 years bring us to and cultivate in? It brings us to Messiah the Prince, see it? From the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 483 years. Messiah the Prince. Now, there's no doubt in our minds as to who that refers to. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Messiah is the Old Testament word for Christ. They mean the very same thing. Messiah, or Christos, means the anointed one. And from the decree of Artaxerxes to restore Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince or the king, the royal one, will be 483 years. Some years ago, a British scholar named Sir Robert Anderson, in a book entitled The Coming Prince, computed 483 prophetic years from the time of Artaxerxes' decree. And he showed how that brings us to the day of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The very day that Jesus presented himself to the nation as her Messiah and her Prince and her King. In Zechariah 9 and verse 9, the Jewish people were told how to identify their King. He would come to them on the foal of a donkey, is what Zechariah said. And as you know, some of the crowd recognized him on that Palm Sunday and hailed them as their prince and their king. But the nation as a whole did not. They rejected him. They evidently had not spent much time studying the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, for it clearly identified the time when Messiah would present himself to Israel as their royal one, possibly to the very day. The day of his triumphal entry. They should have known. They should have known. Dr. Donald Campbell of Dallas Seminary tells the story of two Christians looking at the scale model of first century Jerusalem, which has been built and is maintained outside of the Holy Land Hotel in Jerusalem today. If you ever go to the Holy Land, make sure your guide takes you to see that model. It's well worth the time. It's one of the most interesting things there is to see. One of the most interesting. Not the, but one of. It's a huge thing. You walk around it and see the whole city of Jerusalem as it was in Jesus' day. And of course, there's a temple there. The temple is huge in the model. And they were talking about the rebuilding of the temple. And a stranger overheard them and introduced himself as a rabbi from New York City. And he asked in amazement, "Do you Christians really believe that the temple is going to be rebuilt?" And one of the Christians said to him, "Well, yes, we do. Have you not read that in your prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel?" And the rabbi answered, "No, because when I was studying to be a rabbi, I was told not to read Daniel, and particularly not to compute the prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. Now, you can understand why he would be told that, can't you? This prophecy leads us to Jesus. It brings us right to the day of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it was fulfilled just as God said it would be. Because his word is true. You can count on it." And having seen what's going to happen in the first 69 sevens, let's look at the period after the 69th seven. The period after the 69th seven. There is evidently a gap between the 69th and 70th sevens. We know that because something that happens after the 69th seven, but before the 70th, doesn't happen for nearly 40 years after the 69th seven ends. If there were no gap, it would have to happen within 7 years or 1 week of years. So there has to be a gap. And the prophecy actually tells us of two things that are going to happen between the 69th and 70th weeks of this prophecy. The first thing that's going to happen is that Messiah will be cut off. Messiah will be cut off. See it in verse 26? After the 62 weeks, that is the 7 and the 62, or the 69 weeks, after 483 years, Messiah shall be cut off. And it says, and have nothing, as most modern translations render it, and have nothing. Now remember, we're talking about what happens after the 69 weeks, or after the 483 years. What's going to happen? Messiah, the prince, to whom we've just been introduced in verse 25, is going to be cut off and have nothing. To cut off means to destroy or to kill. This is an obvious reference to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't tell us how long after the 69th week he's going to be cut off. It turned out just to be a few days. But it did say he would be cut off. Amazing. More than 5 centuries before the fact, God predicted the time, the very time of his son's death on Calvary's cross. And it came to pass just exactly as he said, after 483 years. Because his word is true. You can count on it. If God said it, you can believe it. And that ought to settle it. The words "and have nothing" probably mean that when he would die, he would not have all that properly belongs to him as Messiah. Instead of a royal crown, for example, he wore a crown of thorns. Instead of sitting on a throne, he was nailed to a cross. But he bore that agony and that suffering for the sins of his people and for the sins of the world. The second thing that would happen in this interim period was that Jerusalem would be destroyed. Reading in verse 26, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, this is obviously a different prince from Messiah, the prince that we met in verse 25. The people of Messiah would never destroy the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary or the temple of God. That's absurd to think that. This cannot be Messiah, the prince. It has to be somebody else. As we think back through the book of Daniel, it becomes very obvious very quickly who it is. It's that little horn of Daniel 7. Remember him? The Antichrist. He is the leader, the ruler of that confederacy of nations, which will be the final form of the Roman Empire, which we look for in some future day. That little horn, whom we know as the Antichrist, is that ruler of those 10 nations in Daniel chapter 7. And since he heads the final form of the Roman Empire, as we saw when we studied Daniel 7, then his people, the people of the prince who is to come, would certainly be the Romans. Hundreds of years before the fact. Now get this. Hundreds of years beforehand, God's word predicted that the Romans would destroy Jerusalem. It was 70 AD, nearly 40 years after Jesus was crucified, that the Roman armies under the leadership of Titus Vespasian marched into Jerusalem in response to a Jewish revolt. And the end of both the city and the temple were like a flood of destruction, just as God had promised. It's said that Titus ordered his soldiers to leave the temple intact. It was such a beautiful building, he commanded them not to destroy the temple. But you remember, Jesus had predicted that not one stone would be left upon another, that would not be thrown down. That's in Matthew 24 and verse 2. Jesus said every stone would be cast down so that not one would be piled on top of another. You know what really happened? It seems as though a Roman soldier on impulse threw a flaming torch through the archway of the temple, in spite of Titus's command. And some tapestry caught fire. And the building soon became a raging inferno. And the decorative gold began to melt and ran down between the cracks of the stones of the temple. And when the debris cooled, the soldiers, in their greed for gold, literally overturned every stone. And not only was Daniel's prophecy literally fulfilled, that the city and the sanctuary would be destroyed, but Jesus' prophecy, which was made several hundred years later, that not one stone would be left piled on top of another, was likewise fulfilled. Because God's word is true. You can count on it. It will surely come to pass. Well, having seen the first 69 sevens, and the period after the 69th seven, and before the 70th, let's look finally at Daniel's 70th week. You've heard that terminology used, I'm sure, by prophetic teachers many times. Daniel's 70th week. This is what we're talking about. A period of 7 years still in the future. We know it's still future because Jesus told us so, as we shall see. And the central figure during this period is the Antichrist. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for a week, 1 week, the last of the 70 weeks. He, who's the he? Well, it refers back to the prince who shall come in verse 26. We're talking about the little horn of Daniel 7, the Antichrist. And we're told of three things with which he is involved. The first is a covenant that he establishes. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. We're not told what kind of covenant this is. But since these 77s are determined for the Jews, your people, Daniel, and your holy city, Daniel, then we would assume that it's made with Jews. The covenant is made with Jews. So the many here, he shall confirm a covenant with many. The many are Jews. This major world ruler, who will be located in the Mediterranean world, will make a covenant with the nation Israel. And it isn't difficult to imagine what kind of covenant it will be. In all probability, he will guarantee their safety and security in their land, and give them the right to rebuild their temple and resume their worship. He has the power to pull that off, you see. And at long last, provide for them protection from the Arab nations that surround them and that have harassed them for so many years. And as a result, some of them may even begin to think that he, this prince who shall come, is their Messiah. Not the real Messiah, verse 25, but the false Messiah of verse 26. Messiah whose people will destroy Jerusalem. The covenant that he establishes. Notice then, secondly, of the sacrifices he stops, please. Verse 27. But in the middle of the week, if this week is a 7 year period, the middle would be 3.5 years later. At the 3.5 year mark, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. Notice the first word, but in the middle of the week. That would indicate that this act of bringing sacrifices and offerings to an end is totally contradictory, the very opposite to the covenant that he establishes, or did establish 3.5 years earlier. So this is 3 and a half into the week. He breaks the covenant. He violates this promise that he made in the first, at the beginning of the week. Whereas once he had allowed them to worship their God and to rebuild their temple, now he forbids them to do so. Or forbids them to worship in that temple any longer. And the reason is that he himself desires to be worshipped as God, as we shall soon learn. Look at the abomination he sets up. Verse 27, again, the middle of the verse, "And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." That's a difficult section to understand, and it's translated differently in almost every translation. But the word wing, on the wing of abominations, the word wing refers to the extreme point of something. And of course, abominations means something detestable. So the wing of abominations would mean the ultimate detestable thing. Now, what is the ultimate detestable thing? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us what it is. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, he tells us that this fiendish ruler, the Antichrist, opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to establish himself as God. That's the ultimate detestable thing. Now, obviously, many of the Jewish people will refuse to accept him and worship him. And as a result, they will be persecuted as never before in history. It will be worse than the Holocaust of World War II. This desolation that will be poured out on them. This abomination that brings desolation. Jesus referred to it in Matthew 24. Turn over there, please. You don't even need to hold your place because I'm going to finish the message in Matthew 24 and 5. By the way, this is going to be so great, this Holocaust, that Zechariah teaches us in chapter 13 that two-thirds of this Israel's population will be slaughtered in this massacre. Two-thirds. It is truly an abomination that brings utter desolation. In chapter 24 of Matthew and verse 15, Jesus says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," hold it right there. When you see it, they hadn't seen it yet. It was still future in Jesus' day, and it's still future today, because nothing like this has happened since Jesus' time. Something similar to it happened before Jesus' time. We talked about it when we studied Antiochus Epiphanes, you remember? When he set up that image of Zeus in the temple, something similar to it. But nothing like it has happened since Jesus' day. So it's still future to us today. And when you see it, Jesus said, drop down to verse 21, "Then there will be great tribulation such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Great tribulation. So you see, technically, the great tribulation begins in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, 3.5 years into this 7-year period known as Daniel's 70th week. Jeremiah called this the time of Jacob's trouble. And it will happen. There will be great tribulation. And the nation Israel will be the primary object of that tribulation as the Antichrist pours out his wrath upon them. It will come to pass, you can be sure of it, just as certainly as these other prophecies have been fulfilled, because God's word is true. And you can count on it. But here's the good news. Drop down to verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Jesus is coming again. Just as surely as he ascended into heaven from the earth, he will return from heaven to the earth. And the people of the earth, particularly the people of Israel, as we learn in Zechariah 12, will repent and turn to him as their Messiah and Savior. But the people of Israel who remain on the earth will turn to him and receive him as their Savior. And all Israel, as Paul taught us in Romans 11, shall be saved. And it will come to pass, just as surely as these other prophecies have come to pass, because God's word is true. You can count on it. Now, we believe, on the basis of other passages of Scripture, that Christ will return for his church, believers of this age, you and me, before Daniel's 70th week begins. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And as I understand the Scripture, there's nothing that needs to be fulfilled before that happens. It could be today. Before this day is over, it's possible that Jesus could return. Are you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, ready for that? Are you ready to meet him face to face? As you know from our study of rewards, when he comes, we're going to stand before him and answer to him for the deeds done in our bodies, whether they be good or bad. Are you ready for that? If you're not, it would be wise to start getting ready for it today, I would think, because it could be today. Start living for his glory and praise. If the things in your life that are displeasing to him, get rid of them. Confess them to him. Overcome them. Begin living for the praise of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In obedience to his word. Because he could come today. It's God's word. And God's word is true. You can count on it. But at the conclusion of Daniel's 70th week, we're going to return to the earth with our Savior and all the heavenly host. Turn over to chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then he'll say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now the issue is, of course, faith in Christ. But in this context, it's faith that changes lives and that makes us sensitive to the needs of other people. Do you have a faith in Christ that has changed your life? Or verse 41, look at it. Then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There is a place of eternal punishment reserved for those who have never acknowledged their sin and put their faith in Christ for their forgiveness. A faith that changes their lives. And there will be people, according to this verse, assigned to this everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. People. It's God's word. And it's true. You can count on it. But I have to tell you, you don't need to be among those people who are assigned to that everlasting fire. There's no reason why you should be. You can put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And be delivered, saved from the punishment that your sin and my sin deserves. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him right now, prayerfully. If you've never put your trust in Christ as your Savior from sin, would you do it right now? You're the one who benefits. Jesus is the one who suffered. Now, because he suffered and died and rose again, you can have eternal life and be saved, delivered from that everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Would you make that decision right now? Would you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've never done this before, settle it today, would you? Settle it in prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. Tell Him that in the quiet of your own heart. Lord, I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus paid for my sin at the cross and rose again to give me His life. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, my life. Forgive my sins. And give me your gift of eternal life. Settle it right now, will you? If you've made that decision, you are a child of God and you know it. Are you living for Him? Are you obeying His word? Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus? If not, would you recommit your life to Him right now? Consecrate yourself to Him. Lord, here I am. All that I am and all that I have is yours. And then begin to live in accord with that commitment. Lord, I pray that you will change lives by the power of your Spirit through your word. Thank you for those who have opened their hearts to the Lord Jesus and received Him as Savior. Thank you for Christians who have committed themselves to live a life that brings glory to you. Lord, help us to follow through with these commitments, we pray, to your eternal praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.